I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning for our Bible study session number 3 on life-changing faith. And we're going to start at the same place we have the first two times we've looked at this, in Mark chapter 11, and we'll read verses 20 to 25. Remember the context. This is Holy Week. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. He has gone into the temple. He has cleansed the temple. He also comes out. He's teaching day to day in the temple. He comes out and he sees a fig tree that that has no figs on it. And he speaks to the fig tree and curses the fig tree. A lot of people want to know why Jesus was so mean to the fig tree. For me, my understanding of the fig tree in the Bible, excuse me, in the Bible, the fig tree often is a picture of Israel, and in particular in Jesus' day, the religion of Judaism, okay? And Judaism, of course, had become absolutely, totally, and completely corrupt. There was no way they were leading anybody to the presence of the Lord. And so that fig tree that has no fruit is like the Pharisees who can produce no fruit, or Judaism, which can produce no fruit, bring no one to God. And so Jesus speaks the curse. It's a prophetic picture, is what I'm trying to say. It's a prophetic picture of the fact that he is done with Judaism. It's all over where these people are concerned. And in fact, in another 40 years, the Romans will come in and annihilate, just destroy Jerusalem. And Judaism, as it was known, would cease to be at that point. But what Jesus is doing here, he's doing something in speaking to the fig tree. He's demonstrating the main point of our message here, and that is that the power of God is released by words that are spoken in faith. Now look at what he says in verse 20. I'll pick up verse 20, read through verse 25. That makes reference to the fig tree here. As they're passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus answering said to them, "Have faith in God." Now watch what he says to the disciples. Verse 23, "Truly I say to you," to the disciples, here's something I want you to know. "Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore," he relates this now to prayer, the power of the spoken word, and he relates it into prayer. And he says in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand not only this difficult passage, but the concepts of faith and how we are to live in it and how we are to walk in faith, not just to receive things from you, Father, but to minister by you to other people the grace and the goodness that you have in store for them. Father, help us to understand that these words are spoken, though 2,000 years ago, your word is alive, your word is unchanging, and what you said to these men on that day still applies to your church in this day. Help us, Father, to see it, understand it, grasp it, and live by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this is a difficult passage. I grant you that. What he is saying here seems just, well, it is literally otherworldly, okay? It is beyond our human comprehension that we could operate in a power so great that by speaking words, things would change. I want you to do me a favor. Here's your homework assignment for the week. I want you to go home this week, and I want you to read the book of Acts. And as you read the book of Acts, I want you to see, I'm going to hit that bush behind me. I want you to see the ministry of the disciples in the book of Acts. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice they never once pray for Jesus to come and heal somebody. Never once. Never once. Rather, what you find in the book of Acts, and brother and sister, I believe this applies to you and I today just as surely as it did to those men in that day. When they came upon a need, they sought the Lord as to how they were to minister. And then instead of praying for Jesus to come and do something, they spoke to the situation themselves. Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move." And throughout the book of Acts, you see the disciples speaking to mountains and the mountains moving. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John come to the beautiful gate of the temple. There's a lame man who is laying there, never walked a day in his life. He looks up at Peter and John. He's expecting to receive something. Peter looks back at this lame man who has never walked. And he did not say, "Lord Jesus, please come and be gracious to this man who has never walked and heal his bones and make him walk." No, Peter looked at the man who was crippled and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." He spoke to the mountain and the mountain was moved and the man got up and walked. This is the way that it's done in the book of Acts, and this is the pattern that God is giving to you and I to minister by. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 12, he said, "The works that I do, you shall do also if you believe." If you believe. I want to suggest to you today that the reason that we see so little of God's power in our lives and in our ministries is because we don't believe. I guarantee you, if I asked each one of you privately, "Can you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover?" I guarantee you would hesitate before you'd answer. Now, you might come up with the right answer because you know what the right answer is supposed to be. But I guarantee most of us would say, "I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that or not." We struggle with faith at what Jesus said we could do if we would just believe. Peter was in a little town called Lydda. There was a man there who was sick. Peter went to the man's bedside and he looked at the man and he said, "In the name of Jesus, get up." The man got up and was completely well. There was another town close by called Joppa. There was a woman there, dedicated, faithful woman of the church named Tabitha. And she passes away. When she passes, they hear about the miracle that has been done in the town next door. They send for Peter. Peter comes to Joppa. Peter goes into the room where the woman is. He gets down on his knees next to the bed and he prays. No doubt seeking the will of the Lord. "God, what do you want me to do in this situation?" Peter did not pray, "Lord, please come down from heaven and touch this precious woman and please raise her from the dead." He didn't do that. Instead, he turned and looked at the woman and said, "Tabitha, get up." Tabitha got up, completely well, raised from the dead. Peter spoke to the mountain. He spoke to the mountain. Acts chapter 14. The apostle Paul is in his first missionary journey. He goes to a town called Lystra, however you want to pronounce it. It's in central Turkey today, this little community. And Paul, as he is preaching, has a revelation by the Spirit of God. He sees a man sitting there. He knows that the man is lame. And by the Spirit of the Lord, he also knows that that man has faith to get well. Paul did not pray, "Lord Jesus, please come and touch this crippled man and make him well." No, Paul looked at the man and said, "Get up. Jesus makes you well." The man was completely healed. The man spoke to the mountain. The mountain was removed. Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage of Scripture in Mark, if we will truly operate in faith in Him, nothing is impossible for us. Nothing is impossible. Jesus said that. Nothing is impossible. Mark 9:23, nothing is impossible for him who believes. These are awesome things. These are mind-blowing things that Jesus says. So tremendous, most of us don't believe what he had to say. And it's why we don't see the things that they saw in the Bible, because we don't believe the way that they believed in the Bible. So our whole message series on life-changing faith, and we've talked about several different things, and let me make this point completely clear, necessarily so. When we're talking about walking in faith and seeing God answer our prayers in faith and seeing God do things for us as a result of that, please understand, brothers and sisters, that the life of faith and living by faith is not about getting God to give you stuff. Okay? That's not primarily it. Now listen, God will do awesome things for us. He has promised to do wonderful things for us. The Bible says, I believe it's Psalm 84, about verse 11 and 12 over there. It says, the Lord our God is a sun and shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts and believes in you. See, God wants to do awesome things like that. God will do tremendous things for us. God wants to bless us. I'm convinced of it. You can't read in the Bible and see the blessings that God gave to people and say, well, God doesn't want to bless people. God wants people to be cursed and live in poverty and all these kinds of things. Now listen, I understand the prosperity gospel in the church today is an extreme deception and error in the church to say that God wants us all to be millionaires. Listen, God wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people. That's what blessings are all about. And even when God gives us blessings that are natural to our physical man, even when God brings healings to our bodies, those blessings are not just for us. God heals us. I remember years ago, we had a guest speaker. I still catch him on Facebook every now and then. He came to our church, and he was teaching on faith and these kinds of things. And he made this statement, and it stuck with me. And this was the early 80s. Man, this is a long time ago. It's 40 years ago I heard this thing. And this man said, God will heal you, but God doesn't heal people just so they can watch television with no pain. And that's right. God doesn't heal us just so we're pain free. When God does something in your life, he has given you a testimony. He has given you a word to share with somebody else. And that's why we share the things that we do in this church, the things that we shared about our boys over the last couple of weeks. We're testifying to you. We're not trying to praise ourselves in any manner. What we're saying is, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And God can do awesome things, and he will give blessings. But listen, the power of God working in us is just as sure for ministering to others as it is receiving for ourselves. Our purpose here, brother and sister, as children of God, our purpose here is to do the will of God for the glory of God, whatever that might be. Do the will of God for the glory of God. And living by faith is the avenue. Living by faith is the pathway that we do that we accomplish that purpose. Because it's living by faith that releases God's power into our lives, that enables us to minister to other people. Whether that power works a miracle, or whether that power just encourages us to get up and stop be so intimidated and stop be so fearful and get out there and tell people about Jesus. Whatever that power might do in your life and in my life, it's given to us so that we can be a blessing to other people. And listen, you talk about life-changing faith. You talk about life-changing faith. You can live your life in the day-to-day humdrum of the rut so many of us get into. Or we can begin to live by faith and experience adventures with God. And see God use us to touch other people's lives and talk about life-changing faith. There is nothing. I don't care what you have, what you've been given, whatever happens in your life. There is nothing greater in your life than God using your life to see somebody else find Jesus Christ and make their way to heaven. Nothing tops that. Paul actually says in 1 Thessalonians, he talks to those people and they're all waiting for the coming of the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And Paul actually says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you, talking to the believers there, those that have been won to Christ, he says, you are our joy and our crown on the day of salvation. Nothing greater in all the world than being used by God to help somebody else find victory in their lives and find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to live by faith. What does that mean even? What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means to live, first of all, it means to live every day trusting God. Having a mindset that is set on the Lord. Having a conscious awareness of the presence of God in our lives every day. And looking to Him and expecting Him to lead us and to guide us, to provide for us, to meet our needs, to take care of us, to show us what He wants to do. It's living by faith. It means to live by the standards of the Word of God and not by the culture. To live and walk in love. To live with honesty and integrity, keeping our eyes on Him. It also means to live by faith, also means to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit of God that as you're going through the course of your day and you're making decisions, you're hearing what God is saying to you about those decisions. And sometimes when you make the wrong decision and God needs to make a course correction in your life, you're so in tune with the Holy Spirit that when you make a decision and all of a sudden things are not working out right and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and He says, you know what? You missed that about 10 minutes ago. Back up and go a different direction and watch what I'm going to do in your life. It's being in communion with the Lord and aware of His presence and listening to His voice and trusting in what He has to say to you. And then walking out what He speaks in your heart and life. This morning I want to look at an Old Testament story. I want to go back, if you'll turn with me, way back over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to use an Old Testament story this morning, which is a picture of a man of faith. And I want to look at this man's faith, and I want us to see what faith really looks like. And we're going to look at the life of just the early life, the first few chapters in the life of the man who would become the king of Israel. And I'm talking about King David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read from 17, but let me just introduce David to you from 1 Samuel chapter 16, first of all. 1 Samuel 16 is where we're first introduced to David. And here's how we're introduced to him. God wants to choose a new man to be the king of Israel. The first man has been a failure, Saul. God wants to replace him. So God sends a prophet by the name of Samuel to the city of Bethlehem to a man whose name is Jesse, because Jesse's got a house full of boys. And God says to Samuel, from these boys of Jesse down in Bethlehem, I'm going to choose one of those men to be my next king. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He meets Jesse. He says, Jesse, let me see your sons. God wants something with one of them. Jesse brings out seven sons, seven men. He stands all of them before Samuel, and Samuel looks and he goes down the line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And each one of them, God says, nope, that's not the one. That's not him. That's not the one. He goes through all seven men, and God says, none of them are my man. Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, Jesse, is this all you got? Are there any more boys in the family? And Jesse says, well, there is one more. He's out in the field. He's out tending the sheep. They send for David, who is out in the field. They bring him in. And the moment Samuel lays eyes on him, he knows this is God's man. God says, that's the one anoint him to be my king. Let me just share something with you out of that little rabbit trail before I go any further. Tending sheep, by the way, is sort of the lowliest of jobs for the least in the family, the youngest in the family. And that's why David is still out in the fields tending the sheep, taking care of the flocks. Jesse has no idea that David could possibly be the man that Samuel is looking for. That's why he doesn't bother to bring him in the first time around. Jesse doesn't see the potential in David in the fields. He's just a little boy. He's just a young teenage boy. No reason to bother the prophet with him. But look, when Jesse saw nothing in David, God saw the potential for a king. Let me just share something with you out of that little bit just for a moment. A lot of times we feel like our lives are nothing, of no value, of no significance. And I just want to quickly guarantee you here today, no matter how insignificant you feel about your life, God looks at you and he sees value. He sees potential. He sees a champion and a winner, because that's what God can do in the least of these and in the lowest of these. So this is where we're introduced to David. Now watch this. Watch this man of faith. Samuel anoints him to be the next king of Israel. But you know what David does? You would think, being anointed to be the king of Israel, he'd head off to Jerusalem to try to seize the throne. But David doesn't do that. Even though he's now anointed to be the king, David just went back in the fields and started tending sheep again. He went back to where he came from. Watch this. Even though he knew what he was called to do, he didn't try to make that calling happen on his own. He just went back to the fields, took care of his business day by day, and waited for God to fulfill God's promise and purpose in his life. He would even write in Psalm 138 and verse 8, God will accomplish that which concerns me. I don't have to make it happen myself. All I need to do is get up and take care of my business day by day. And when God is ready, God will bring me to the throne. And brother and sister, that's true of every one of us. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever it is he wants for your life, you don't have to try to make that happen. All you need to do is take care of business today. Whatever that business, whatever humdrum rut business that might be, you just take care of that business today. And when the time comes, listen, see what happens is David is out in the field tending sheep. And God, watch this, God is using what David is doing in the field to teach him and prepare him to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He's using where he was to prepare him for where he wants him to be. And brother and sister, if you and I will just take care of business day by day, just do what we're, just be faithful. Just be faithful. Wherever you are, whatever it is you're doing, you be faithful. God will prepare you. God will equip you. And when the time comes, God will promote you to where he wants you to be. So, we come to the 17th chapter then of 1 Samuel. We move over into a more familiar chapter and passage here in 1 Samuel 17. This is epic. This is classic. Probably one of the best known passages of scripture in the entire Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Okay? So, the Philistines have rallied against Israel. The Israelite army has gone out to war. The Bible says, by the way, in 1 Samuel 17, three of David's brothers have gone to war with King Saul. Three of them are in the army. That means the other three older brothers are not in the army. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly why that is, but we do know from the Bible that Israel, the law of Israel was, when a young man reaches the age of 20 years, then he pulls military service. And so unless there are other special circumstances that we're not aware of, then we might see this and understand that the three older brothers are older than 20. But it would also imply that the other three older brothers are not yet 20 years old. Now watch this. If David has three older brothers that are not yet 20, how old could David possibly be? 14, 15 years old, maybe 16 years old. And this is a man who's going to take down the mighty giant and champion of the Philistine army. Let's look at it together. The Philistines have their champion. You know his name? His name is Goliath. You can read about him in verses 4 through 7. And it gives us a little description of who he is. A giant who is nearly 10 feet tall. A giant who wears armor that weighs anywhere from 150 to 200 pounds. He's got a spear. Thank you. He's got a spear. The head of that thing weighs about 20 pounds. Not only does he have all of this armor and his own shield, his own sword, his own spear and all this other stuff, he's actually got an armor bearer who goes out in front of him to help protect him when he goes out into battle. Okay? So the Bible tells us all about this champion of the Philistines and how he stands in the valley day after day taunting the army of Israel. He stands in the valley and he says, "Send out your best man and let me and him fight together. We'll settle this one-on-one." You know, I've often wondered if wars in America, in the world, wouldn't cease if we were required, the leaders of the nations, to go out and fight one-on-one. Not sure how we would fare in a fight like that, but anyway, I just wonder how many wars we would have if that's the way they were settled, instead of the leaders hiding out in a bunker or a nation, some other place, and well, anyway. So he calls on the nation of Israel, "Send out your greatest man. We'll fight one-on-one. If I win, you'll serve us. If you win, we'll serve you." And he taunts them day after day after day. And the army of Israel is terrified by this giant. Now, David's at home, okay? David's not in the army. David's at home. But Jesse will send some goods out, some food and some supplies and things that the brothers need when they're out in the battle. And Jesse will send David with supplies to his brothers. And one time in coming out to bring supplies to his brothers, David overhears Goliath taunting the Israelites. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Guys, this is embarrassing. He said, this is embarrassing. One man is scaring off all of you guys. This is embarrassing. What will God do for the man who eliminates this problem from Israel? Okay. "For who," and now look at the rest of this verse, verse 26. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is to taunt the armies of the living God?" Key word in that passage is uncircumcised, because it means that Goliath is a pagan, that Goliath doesn't know the true and living God, that Goliath has no relationship with the true and living God, the God that David does have a relationship, that David does serve. Goliath has no relationship. He has no promise the way that David and the nation of Israel has. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Look down at verse 31 to 37 with me. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, and he said to him, he sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. This is a little 14, 15, 16-year-old kid against an adult, 10-year-old, well-seasoned, veteran soldier who obviously has won every battle he's ever been in. Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against the Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who did, and watch this, David gives credit for all of his other victories to God. Right here, watch it. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Go, and may the Lord be with you. Faith, brother and sister, real faith is revealed and proven in two different ways. It's revealed by our words, and it's revealed by our actions. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the man's heart, his mouth will speak. If there's faith in our heart, words of faith will come out of our mouth. James says in James chapter 2 that if you have real faith will produce a corresponding action. Faith without works, he says, is dead. But if you have real faith, it will produce an obedience of faith to the Word of God. So the Bible tells us that faith is revealed in words and in actions. In just a moment, we're going to see both out of David, the proof of his faith. Where did David get such faith? First of all, David spends a lot of time in the fields talking to God, having communion with the Lord. He has communion with God, and God speaks to him, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you know, I actually believe that God speaks to us in a lot of ways. God is trying to speak to us, the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us in a lot of ways and in a lot of circumstances. He speaks to us directly as we have communion with Him and as we pray with the Lord. He also speaks to us out of the Word, out of the Bible, when we're reading Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we read through the Scriptures. And David is a man of the Scriptures. David is a man of the Word. David is a man who has a covenant relationship with God. He understands the concept of covenant. We don't really understand that concept very much in our culture today. Closest thing we have to covenant these days is the marriage relationship. A covenant is when two people stand before Almighty God and swear and promise they're going to be something to each other for as long as they both shall live. And a lot of us don't make it. A lot of us don't make it. But David understands the concept of covenant. Covenant to David means this: God has given His word, and God will keep it, because God cannot lie. And so he has faith that God will do what God has promised that He will do. And then David has faith because he's seen God do the work before. We just read the passage of Scripture. David said, I've been out in the field before. Wild animals have tried to attack the flock. When the wild animals tried to attack, I went after the wild animals. And when I went after them, God gave me the grace to defeat them. God has given me victory after victory after victory. And because He has seen the victory, He has faith to believe that what God has done before, God can do again. And so David has faith in his heart because he's seen the victory, because he knows the promises, because he's heard the voice of God. And he knows what God is able to do in his life. He believes that victory will be his, even over his biggest obstacles. And brother and sister, if you and I will do the things that David did, that caused him to have that kind of faith, there's not a person in this room that can't have the same kind of faith that David had that got him those victories time after time after time. The question is, are we willing to pay the price in order to have the faith that gets the victory? David did. That's why he walked in the victories that he experienced. Verse 37, he will deliver me. Look at verse 38 and 39 before we read the rest of the story here real quick. Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul is the king. Saul's got the best. You can bet on that. And he gives David his own garments, his own armor to wear. He put on the bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Here's the thing. Saul tried to give David armor for David to walk in to win the victory. But David could not walk in Saul's armor. Hear the message I believe God wants us to see out of that passage of Scripture. We can't walk in what God has given to someone else. We have to have, listen, we know this where salvation is concerned. We know this where salvation is concerned. We can't be saved on somebody else's faith. We've got to have faith of our own, you see. And we can't walk in somebody else's armor. We can't walk in somebody else's faith. We can't walk in somebody else's promises or revelation. We have to have our own relationship, our own communication, our own revelation from God. And these are the things that we must walk in. So many times over the years I've seen people who have watched someone else succeed in their faith journey and in their faith walk. And in order to try to obtain a victory of them, for themselves, they've tried to copy what they saw somebody else do and tried to walk out somebody else's faith. And brother and sister, it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to have a faith of our own, which means we must spend the time on our own in the presence of God to hear His voice, to know His covenant, to understand His voice, and to know what His promises are for us as children of God. Let's look at the rest of this story. My time is about to run out. Look at verse 40. I think I'll just read all the way through. Read the rest of the story. Very familiar. This is epic. The story of David and Goliath. And I want you to see and I want you to hear the faith in David. But also I want you to see and hear the motive in David. Why he's doing what he's doing. Watch it. Verse 40. It says in verse 40, David took his stick in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now you gotta laugh when you see this picture. Here is this monstrous man who looks like a human. You know what it looks like? It looks like a transformer. You kids know what a transformer, you know, these big old tanks and cars and boats, and they turn into people and stuff. This guy looks like a human tank with all of his weaponry, with all of his armor, with all of it he's wearing. And he's going out, Goliath is going out into the battle to go against David. And here's David, here's this giant man, this tank man out there in the field. And David goes out to meet him with a stick and 5 rocks. Oh yeah. And God. Okay. So this is the battle. This is the battle. The Philistine came and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. It wasn't enough. What was he looking for? It wasn't enough that he had all of this armor and everything pretty. He's got his shield bearer in front of him as well. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and was handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you've come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Now watch this. I want you to hear the faith, see the faith, and hear the purpose in David's words. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." I'm coming to you and God is on my side. Okay? "And the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted, this day," verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Here is faith. "And I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." What's his motive? To glorify God. He said, "I'm not out here to try to make a name for myself. I'm out here to show you who God is. And I want you to see. And before the day's over, I'm going to prove to you who the real God is. That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Again, hear his faith. See his motive. Now watch verse 48. "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." See his faith. You've heard his faith. Now see his faith. He's got his little stick and his little rocks. And off he goes to take on the champion of the Philistines. And when the battle is engaged, he runs toward the giant. Time does not permit me to share all the truths that are revealed in this passage of Scripture. But brother and sister, you and I need to understand that our enemy is a lying, deceiving enemy who wants to try to get us into fear so that we'll run away. And if instead we will run toward our enemy, we'll find the victory already there. It's already been provided by our God. Run toward the enemy. Don't run away from the devil. Run toward the devil. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took Goliath's sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Ekron's a major city of the Philistine nation. Sent them all running home, okay? Chased them all home. And the slain Philistines lay along the way of the way to Sheraim, even to Gath and Ekron. These are more Philistine territories. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Let me just wrap up the whole thing here. Watch this. Goliath taunted the armies of the Philistines and just scared the bejeebers out of them so that none of them were willing to fight. David could have been like his brothers and like the rest of the people of Israel. David could have looked out at the giant down in the valley, heard his taunts, and been just like the rest of Israel and said, "I ain't going down there. He's bigger than I am. He's older than I am. He's more experienced than I am. He's uglier than I am. I'm not going down there. I'm going back to my father's field and I'm gonna mind my own business and tend my father's sheep and just let life go right on by." David could have done that. He could have made that choice. And he might have had a nice life there with his dad, working in the fields. Probably would have lived in bondage to the Philistines. But instead, David chose to live by faith. And by faith, he conquered the giant. By faith, he delivered Israel. By faith, he became the greatest king Israel has ever known. Brother and sister, that's life-changing faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, in particular the story we've read today, that encourages us to trust in you, even when circumstances look overwhelming, even when circumstances look so big that it doesn't appear to be any way we can get a victory. Even when it looks impossible, even when other people tell us we shouldn't, I pray that you would help us to live by faith in you every day for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, for encouraging and inspiring us through your word today to live the life you have destined for us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.